Well, I want to jump right into our sermon, if you'll let me, and I'll tell you about an encounter I had this week. I needed some work done on my car, and so I was getting shuttle service to and from here at the church so that that could happen and my day could go on, and I was grateful for that. And I'm conversing with the driver as we're going back and forth, and this driver, they're in their, I'd guess, mid-20s. They just moved here not too long ago from out of state, and we were kind of talking about all that, and then conversation came up if I had kids and how old they were, and I just in passing made the comment, yeah, my oldest is my son, and he's turning 21 in a couple months, and my daughter, she's 17. And the driver says, oh, are you taking him out for his birthday? And I said, oh, yeah, because I wasn't even thinking about what they, you know. That's just how naive sometimes your pastor can be. And then I'm sitting there and I realized about 5 seconds later, I said, no, probably not the way you're talking about there. You know, that's not really his thing, I just said, you know, and we talked about that for a minute. And the driver said, well, that's good, because I tell you what, I can't keep up. And they started to talk about, you know, the recent move, the circle of friends and coworkers they find themselves in, and the pursuit of all kinds of different things, including just how much drinking everyone around them was doing. And the bottom line was, well, that's probably pretty smart, because I just can't keep up. And those words just kind of echoed in my mind, this idea that they were trying to keep up, or had at least tried to, and then realized, I just can't do that. This way of doing life, this pursuit, it just isn't working. I can't keep up. And it's something that we can all ask ourselves. With what or with whom are we trying to keep up? Right? What's setting the pace or the purpose of our living? And these can be, and really are, questions of worship and devotion. To what am I devoting myself to? What am I measuring? What am I making as the measure of my life? What am I trying to keep up with? And so this morning we're going to look at that. We're going to look at worship matters. We've been doing that all fall. We're going to look at where worship matters, and the answer is everywhere, right? Where can we worship? Where should we worship? Everywhere, starting in our hearts, which go with us wherever we go, right? Wherever you go, there you are. And wherever we are, we can and even should be living a life of worship. This dude named Jerome was a Christian long, long time ago, and at one point he said and wrote these words, "Sing to God, not with the voice, but with the heart." Sing to God, not with the voice, but with the heart. The idea that the way I live my life and the way you live your life can be a song to God. That we are, in a sense, worshiping Him, even, quote-unquote, singing to Him with our lives. This speaks to the beautiful idea that our whole lives are to be offered as acts of worship. That we can live thoughtfully and obediently and even artfully as acts of worship. This is powerfully conveyed in the Scripture that I want to focus on this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's a powerful sentence, one I would urge us all to keep to memory, to devote to memory. Therefore, Paul says to these Roman Christians, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship." I want to take this apart, phrase by phrase. Just move through this, soak in this sentence this morning. Paul begins by saying, "I urge you, brothers and sisters." When I hear this, I realize that what Paul is about to say is for everyone. He wants to get everyone's attention. He says, "Focus up. I'm every brother, every sister. What I'm about to say, I'm urging you to do something. This is the way it works. This is life as it's meant to be lived. What I'm about to say is for all of us. Nothing about this is optional if we're going to live the life God has really given us as a gift to live." So You hear urgency in his words literally. I urge you, brothers and sisters. I don't know if you feel this way, but I certainly do. I feel it about it myself at times, and I see it more and more in all of us at times. What's missing in my life sometimes, and in maybe yours too, is a sense of urgency. I urge you, he says. I urge you. Now, urgency, not necessarily the idea of impatience, but certainly the idea of importance. A sense of urgency that tells us spiritual matters matter. How I live my life as an act of worship matters, that there's an urgency to it. Not necessarily of impatience in an unhealthy way, but of importance in a healthy way, of priority, of intensity, of destiny. Man, that my spiritual life and then what flows out of me in my living because I'm cultivating a heart that's connected to the Lord Jesus means it makes a difference in this world. It means something. There's urgency to it. So often we can kind of rest and kind of grab the side of the lazy boy and pull that lever back, right? And just kind of feel like, I'll get around to that. I'm going to heaven when I die. It's all good. But comfort and complacency can kill us. We only get one life on this planet. And yes, God loves us very much, and we don't have to do stuff to stay on His good side, but oh my gosh, there's so much good stuff to do. So much healthy ways to grow, and so much difference to be made while we're here. So He's urging them. What He's about to say is urgent. He wants their attention. What's He say next? He says, in view of God's mercy. So now what He's about to say, the thing He wants us to do, he's saying it's urgent, and now I want to put a frame around the picture that I'm about to paint. He says, I want you to see this in view of God's mercy. Let me tell you, we need to see the world and ourselves through the lens of God's mercy. It does us well, and we love others well, when we can see things through that mercy of God, when we can let this place be one full of grace, and I don't mean just our church, but everywhere we go, that we see things gracefully, that we see things patiently, that we see things lovingly, that we see things in view of God's mercy, God's presence, God's reality, God's goodness, that we can see the world we live in not only as a dark and evil place that's confused and chaotic, even though, yes, on one level it is, and becoming that more and more. On another level, it is a God-bathed world. Man, He's everywhere. He sees everything. He cares. He's active. He wants to do stuff through me and through you. There's love to be shown. There's words to be said. There's truth to be conveyed. There's grace to be given. It's a God-bathed world. And when we see ourselves and others not in view of God's mercy, when we lose sight of God's mercy, when it stops being the lens through which we see the world, and we begin seeing others in this world through only our own eyes, then we become harsh and demanding and less like our Father in heaven. This is why worship is so important, because when we worship, we are focusing ourselves back on who God is, right? I mean, we're exalting Him. We're saying, nope, you're number one, not me. You've got the answers, not me. You're the source of my strength and my wisdom. You're the source of my guidance. You're all that's good, and I'm putting you in that place. That's what worship does. So we keep our eyes there. We're staying in view of God's mercy. That's why worship is so important. You've heard this quote before, perhaps, but Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, a person will worship something. We talked about this in the very first sermon with Josh at the beginning of the series. A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. He's saying this is what humans do. We elevate. We magnify things. We want to emulate things. We will worship. He says that which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. So whatever is on your mind the most, whatever's captivated you and dominating your thoughts, that's what you're worshiping, and it's going to form who you are. He says, therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. That's why it's so important to worship God, right? We want to become more and more like Him and His virtues. A man is what he thinks about all day long. We are what we think about all day long. So Paul is saying, man, all day long, you live in view of God's mercy. I'm urging you, he says. In view of God's mercy. Live in view of that goodness. Don't take your eye off of it. It is the thing that changes everything. God's mercy changed my life. I bet it changed yours too. And if it hasn't, it can. Amen? You're in the right place if you're still exploring what that means. We're glad you're here. You just keep soaking that in. But God's mercy, the idea that the holy God of the universe, I was talking to someone just this week, and they were talking about how they encounter folks who will say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. And all I have to do is kind of just be a pretty decent person, and I don't have to worry about any other spiritual matters or, you know, or what God will do. I'm pretty good. And that can sound pretty logical to us at times in our lives as human beings. Until we realize just how holy, just how perfect. We're talking about the God who created the whole universe, knows every person, He's omniscient, He's everywhere, He's amazing. And we're somehow thinking, yeah, you know, I'm good enough for Him to let me in. And we lose sight of just how far we are from Him. We somehow in our human pride convince ourselves, yeah, I'm good enough. I'm close enough. I can't really look at my life and think there isn't any reason the God of the whole universe and all of eternity would see me falling short. But I heard a couple of laughs there. Yeah, I mean, it is a little bit like, whoa, are you kidding? Can we really reach that conclusion when you put it that way? But we do. We do it all the time because that's kind of the hubris of our humanity. But he's saying, no, no, no. In view of God's mercy, remember, you need God's mercy, and I need God's mercy. The good news is, He is full of mercy. He is ready to give mercy. He delights in giving mercy. If only we will open our lives up to that mercy, even a little bit, you will find He is filling whatever we give Him with mercy and expanding and expanding and expanding that opening, that receptivity of His mercy. All right, I better get back to what we're talking about here. All right. Mercy is the thing that changes everything. Worship keeps our eyes on that. Hear these words from the Apostle Peter. This is a guy who followed Jesus closely, writes this letter. You, speaking to Christians, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? To what ends? That you may declare the praises of Him. That's worship, right? You may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's mercy. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What makes worship possible? This idea that I could declare the praises of God who's called me out of darkness into His wonderful light. What makes that possible? His mercy. He says, once you hadn't received it, once you were not a people, now you have received it. And you're the people of God. You're the ones that get to praise Him. Isn't that awesome? We're the ones that get to, not got to. We get to. Because we asked for mercy. We heard the message of Jesus, and we realized, I need mercy. And we received it. And now we get to worship. So Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What? That doesn't sound like very much fun. Whoa, I'm supposed to, living sacrifice? You know, you're kind of picturing like in the Old Testament where they would sacrifice an animal as an atonement, right? That meant they killed it. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Man, Paul is going deep here. This is a visceral command. Offer yourselves, your whole self, as a living sacrifice. And why does he say bodies? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Because I think at least one reason is because he knows and God knows how slippery we can be in getting ourselves off the hook. But man, when you got to offer your body, the thing I'm walking around in every day, wherever I go, there it is. When I offer that, what I do with my hands and feet, what my eyes see, what the words my lips form, what I allow my ears to be filled with, That is my body. And what I do with my body, I'm doing with my life. And he says, so you offer your whole body as a living sacrifice. Obedience to Jesus is bodily. But we can so often want to think it goes a little differently. And as long as we just agree in our thoughts and our head about what Jesus said, yeah, I agree with that. Jesus said this, Jesus did this, I agree with that, so I'm a Christian. He's like, let me urge you. Even though God's full of mercy, our proper response to that beautiful, rich mercy is to then offer ourselves, our whole lives, as a living sacrifice, all the way down to what you do with your body, not just what you agree with in your mind, where you go, what you do, who you do it with, and in what way. Offer your whole self. I like the Message paraphrase of our passage this morning, and I want to read it to you. It goes like this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, which is His mercy, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Your eating, sleeping, going to work, walking around life, your everyday life. So what we're talking about here is the artfulness of a life well lived, the ability to worship with our living, a Godward life. Worship is a way of life. These are all ways that we can think about it. A living sacrifice. Place your life before God. That's what we are doing in worship, and what this is urging us to do, to realize, what it's saying, is that is something we each need to do, and no one can do it for us, and we have to do it all the time. Take this mess of a life sometimes that we might feel like our life is, right? It doesn't have to be, it's not, God knows what it is, and it's not going to be all squeaky clean and perfect, but we just take it and we put it in front of God. That's all we have to, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to be scholars. We don't have to have everything figured out. We don't have to do everything perfectly. We don't have to be free from mistakes. We just have to be people who take our lives, all of it, and put it before God. That act, God can handle that. And God does stuff with that, amazing stuff. You just have the discipline to keep honestly and open-heartedly saying, God, here's my life. Direct it. Here's my life. Take it. Here's my mistakes. Forgive them. Here's my stupidity. Give me wisdom. Right? Anyone ever have a day where you just feel stupid? Absolutely. I know I do. And I just go, God, I need your wisdom. Mine's not working. Mine's busted. I need yours. Right? It's the discipline of continual surrender. That's why baptism isn't just something that happens once. The act of repenting, the act of turning, the act of submitting, the act of asking for cleansing. It's a part of us from that day forward. It's the posture now of our lives. It's not simply an event. It's a way of life. Here's how I like to think of it. Move throughout your day and picture each thing that you do. So think of each circle there as just a different aspect of your life. You got your finances, and you got your marriage, you got your parenting, you got anything from how you treat your neighbors to what you do on the job to how you treat your coworkers, on and on and on and on and on. Just fill in the blank. You know, all the different components of our lives, every minute of the day. Just picture yourself throughout your day and everything you touch, every person you talk to, every task that you've been given, every responsibility that you have, all there. And as you begin to mature in Jesus, the connections between these things, who you are, becomes more and more integrated. You are continually taking all of it. Maybe at first you left some of it out. You didn't know any better. And so as you're growing in Jesus, you were given Him these two things, right? God, my marriage is in trouble. Please help me with that. You got to start somewhere. Maybe that's where you started, or maybe you had an addiction and you needed to start there, or maybe you've gone through a lot of trauma and abuse in your life and you had to start there to get healed. All that makes sense. You start somewhere, but then what begins to happen is you realize, as we sang earlier, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we start to, he wants all this stuff. In fact, He's going to help me with all this stuff. And He's going to give me wisdom and strength in all these different areas. And we begin to continually submit them to Him until pretty soon, tighter and tighter, more and more whole. This is literally integrity. integrity meaning strength. You know, if I want to drive over a bridge, I want that bridge to have structural integrity, right? And literally, when we say that someone has integrity or that I want to be a person of integrity, we're really talking about that. That more and more of my life is becoming integrated under the lordship of Jesus. And I'm saying, no, he's got the answers for everything. He's got guidance for me and everything. He's got healing for me and everything. And I'm going to continue it until that becomes a better picture of who I am or becoming, because I'm offering my life as a living sacrifice. And God's like, I can work with that. I can work with that. And he begins to give us strength between all these things, so that who I am here and who I am there and who I am at home and who I am with that person, same person, it's still me. I'm a disciple of Jesus wherever I go. I'm learning, but I'm growing, and who I am is who I am wherever I go. I have structural integrity in my character. I can't help but think that this is at least some aspect of what's being talked about when Jesus talks about the greatest law that there is. He's in a conversation with the teacher of the law, and they talk about the greatest commandment. And the teacher of the law answers Jesus' question that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Josh talked about this earlier, a week or so ago. And that is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. All the worship rituals of the Old Testament, all the idea of any sacrifice. Paul's telling us to be a living sacrifice. It's we love God with everything that we are. And Jesus said to this dude, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Right answer. That the greatest thing we can do is to love God with all of who we are. So we express our love for God. That's worship. That's worship. And we're to love him with everything we are. And so to do that is right and good. Might be through art and music. Might be through solitude or simplicity or celebration or thoughtful adoration or learning and understanding. But to take everything we are and give it to him, that's what it means to be, as Paul puts it, a living sacrifice. And as he goes on, holy and pleasing to God. Holy and pleasing to God. I read that and I think, could I be that? Is that even possible? How on earth could Rob McCord be holy and pleasing to God? But the Bible says, Paul says here, that that's possible because I'm living in view of God's mercy, not my merit, right? God's mercy, not my merit. What does that look like to be holy and pleasing to God? Well, it shows up in how we treat people and how we handle our money and how we prioritize our time and how we care for the poor and hurting and how we represent Jesus. And it especially shows itself in how we serve others as we serve the Lord. That's all over the place in the Scriptures, that there's this link between how we love God and how we love others. Check out what the writer of Hebrews says. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. So again, through God's mercy, through Jesus, we can praise God, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. If we're talking about being a living sacrifice, we're talking about offering a sacrifice, as we read here, of praise. The writer makes it super clear that one of the clearest ways we do that is by sacrificing through our doing of good and sharing with others. This tells us, reminds us, discipleship to Jesus, worship is about everyday life. Let us continually, not on Sunday only, not just in a song, but continually by living, by simply being alive, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. See, we need to be people. The world needs us to be people who do good well, who are good at doing good, not because we're bragging about it or whatever, but because we're disciplined about it, because we keep doing it. Whatever it takes, we just want to, if there's good to be done, we want to keep doing it. That is our sacrifice of praise. That is how we magnify God. James 1 says, remember this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is what? A great set of songs on Sunday morning, right? Or the people with a nice singing voice belting it out really loud for the rest of us to hear? What is religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless? Perfect attendance on Sunday morning. Oh, believe me, we love it when you're here, and I love to be here, and I hope you come as often as you can, but that is not God's pure and faultless religion. It says to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To care about what God cares about, to have a heart that beats for Him and is changed by Him. I recently heard Gary Haugen, founder of the International Justice Mission, ask a very penetrating question. Are Jesus and I really interested in the same things? Are Jesus and I really interested in the same things? See, James just told us God's religion. Is that mine? Or have I adopted a version of that that focuses on other things first? And I've forgotten about doing good, serving others, orphans and widows in their distress, or the pollution of the world. See, everything we do can be an act of worship. Let me close with this passage from Ephesians chapter 5. It says, don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. That's Jerome, right? That's what we read at the beginning. Let what's happening in your heart be music to the Lord. Be harmonious. Give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we live in a hungry, thirsty world. We live in a world full of people saying, I can't keep up, because they're measuring themselves by disappointing and faulty measures. We need the presence of God. We need to live according to the purpose of God. C.S. Lewis once said, we only learn to behave ourselves in the presence of God, right? I love that. I urge you, Paul said, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Where does worship matter? Everywhere. Everywhere we go. Holy and pleasing to God. This, he says, is true worship and true living. Wouldn't it be great to think? Wouldn't it be awesome to think that God might be able to look at my life or yours and how we live it and say, that's true worship. That's all. Believe me, it's not that I've got it all perfect or that you've got it all perfect. But that is a heart open to me. That is someone sincerely wanting to make better decisions than yesterday. Wouldn't it be amazing? Isn't that worth aiming for? To live a life that the chords, the harmony, the melody of our hearts resonates with God's way of living on purpose. Worship isn't simply an area of our life. It is our life. And so I urge us, be a living sacrifice of true worship.